All right, let's go to Colossians chapter number 3, and we're going to begin where we left off last week. And we left off, actually, with the very first few verses of Colossians chapter 3. And if you remember last week, I can't preach the message again, but I'd love to, because we talked about being complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10, where it says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." We talked about how this church was being attacked by two groups. There were two fronts in this war for the faith, and one was the spiritualistic group, the Gnostics, and they were coming off and talking about how the worshiping of angels and denying the body and all of this Eastern kind of mystical spiritualism. We talked about how some people are drawn to that, but that is not the gospel. But then at the other side, fighting on the other front, was a movement of people trying to pull the church back into what? Do you remember? What? Yeah, back into the law, into a legalistic type of relationship to God. And so, but what he says to them is that he reminds them that Christ is greater than any spiritual experience that you think that you could have, and that what you need is in him. And that Christ is greater than any code or system that you could possibly follow. And he talks about all of that. So, it actually brings us to a transition in the book of Colossians. We are at a pivot point in the book. And this pivot point is common in much of the writings of the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. You read most of the epistles and you see this happen. And what that pivot is this. That he will spend a good part of the first portion of the book talking about what it means, what our relationship in Christ means, and how important that is. And he'll lay the foundation about the doctrines and the truths about that, about Christ. And so we saw that. We saw how we're complete in him. We saw in chapter 1 how Christ is above all things, and by him all things consist. We saw all of that. But now what's going to happen in chapter 3 and in chapter number 4 is we're going to see, because of what we know, this is how we need to, this is how we need to live. This is how it ought to change our life. Our lives ought to be changed by the gospel. Because, listen, we can know a lot, we can understand a lot, but if what we know doesn't change how we live, then what good is it? It does us no good, right? So you understand where we're headed now? That's where we're going to head into the rest of chapter 3. And that's why he says in verse number 1, "If then ye be risen with Christ." If ye then be risen with Christ. Why? Because he spent the last few verses saying, hey, you're dead to the law. You're dead to what you used to believe in. You're dead to the world. You're dead to sin. You're dead to the law. But now you are alive in Jesus Christ. So, what I want to talk to you about, the title of this, and we're going to actually spend the next probably 3 or 4 weeks talking about this. And you ready for this? I just have fun saying this. It's probably not the best title, but I just have fun saying it, so you'll have to put up with it. So what we're going to talk about the next few weeks in Colossians 3 and in Colossians chapter 4 is this: the active pursuits and passions of the resurrected life. That's the topic. So I'm going to say it one more time, and then I won't say it again, but I just like to say it. I like words, so I'm going to say it one more time, okay? And most of you think that's kind of nerdy, and that's okay. I'll embrace it. We're going to talk about the active pursuits and passions of the resurrected life. And this is the practical half of the book of Colossians. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we can study the Bible tonight. I pray that you'd help us to grow in our faith and in our love for you and one to another. And just to help us, Lord, to obey when your word speaks to us. I pray that we'd have that heart as we approach the scriptures each time, but especially right now as we've opened the Bible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, why don't I read the odd verses, and then I'll ask you to read the even verses out loud. It says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Ready? "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are hid, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Now just finish with this last statement with me, and that's where we'll end our reading tonight. Ready? But Christ is all and in all. That reminds me, I love that song, All in All. It's one of my favorite choruses. That verse is what that's based on. Christ is all and in all. It's good. And that really right there is a summary of resurrected Christian living. When I say resurrected Christian living, I mean this, where he began the passage. If you are risen with Christ, then it changes your life. As Christ died and was resurrected, when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, when they're born again, the old man dies. And that's, remember, we spent all that time talking about baptism last week and the importance of the picture of baptism. But that old man dies, and baptism pictures then that the new man is renewed in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that statement right there, how do I live my life? Well, he says it. Christ is all, and he is in all. Now, I've got 3 points for you this evening about this risen life, about living the resurrected life. I'm going to try to give them to you quickly. I really don't intend to, no joking, all joking aside, I don't think I'll keep you very long tonight. So let's move right into it. 3 things I want to show you. And I'll give you the 3 points in case it'll help you stay alert. If you're able to write some things down, I would encourage you to do that. So, number one, in these verses, we're going to look at the realities of our resurrection life. Okay, so first of all, we're going to look at the what? At the realities. Second of all, we're going to look at the activities. Okay, you getting these, at least in your mind? All right, and then thirdly, we're going to look at the convictions. Now let's see if we can do all 3 of those together. We're going to look first at the, secondly at the, and thirdly at the, okay, the realities, the activities, and the convictions. And then each week we'll build off of that. But this lays the groundwork for what it means for my life to be changed by Jesus. For my life to be changed. And every person who's come to know Christ, it should be evident in their life that they are not who they used to be. So, let's talk about the realities. He sets it up here by talking about that. So he says in verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, I've said this before, you may not be a stranger to this, but just so that we're all aware of this, when he says if here, he's saying it in a rhetorical way. In other words, he's saying it in a way to get us to think. The same way we would use that in the same way today. So he's not questioning, hey, if you're really who you say you are, and I have doubt that you are, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying this to cast doubt. He's using the if to say, hey, this is what we know to be true, and if that's true, and I think, well, let me think about it. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. So then this is what it means for your life. So he says, you're dead because Christ died for you, and you're alive because Jesus rose for you. So, if that's true, and every believer stops and says, what? Amen. Amen. That's true. That's true in my life. If ye then be risen with Christ. If you're risen with Christ, can you give me an amen tonight? Amen. All right. The rest of you, we're praying for you tonight, okay? Verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, here's what he says. He says to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So what does it mean to be? What does it mean to be risen with Christ? And I'll come back to this statement of seeking and setting and all of that. But look at verse number 3. He gives us a bit of explanation here of what it means, what the realities of this resurrection life is. First of all, he says this, for ye are dead, and your life is what? Hid with Christ in God. We talked about this last week, if you remember. The reality of me, the truth of the fact that I have, by being saved, I'm dead to who I used to be, resurrected, there is the fact that I am hid with Christ in God. I would say that the best part of that is the idea of safety and the idea of security, is that I belong to Him. And I'm not just out there like, yeah, I guess that's my child over there. I guess that's my son over there. No, everything that I am is completely wrapped up and hidden in who Jesus is. And I stand there, I am secure in Him. Listen, if you've ever been anywhere or you've fallen under the unfortunate teaching that your salvation was given to you by grace, but now it's up to you to live in such a way that you will keep your salvation, that if you don't live up the right way, that you could maybe lose it. If you've ever been exposed to that kind of teaching, that's a sad, sad, sad way to live a person's life. Because the Bible says that your life in Christ, it's hidden with Christ in God. There is safety, there is security that He keeps me, He knows me, He, in a way, He has me tucked away, safe and secure. So that's the first reality there, but there's more to this. So ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But now he says more about that life. So verse number 4, when Christ, who what? Is. Look at it again. When Christ, who is our life. So he takes my life and he hides it inside of his. And then my life becomes all about who? Him. So first reality is that my life is hid with Christ, but then Christ is our life. Galatians 2:20, do you know it? Does anybody know Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's awesome to see that several of you know that verse by heart. And if you don't know it, I'd encourage you. Galatians 2:20, and we might have done 21 as well. Take those verses and memorize them. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we think about this. Paul has no shame here, and he says, when Christ, who is our life. Remember, we're talking realities now. Realities. He doesn't say Christ who should be our life, does he? He doesn't. Now, there's a twofold aspect to this. One is we are supposed to, Paul said, I die daily, right? Remember that? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The idea of self-denial, saying, I am going to make my life all about Jesus. We ought to have that heart and that desire, right? Yeah. But this passage, I don't believe that's what he's saying in this passage, though we're challenged to do that elsewhere. What he's saying is this, whether you live like it or not, the fact is this, because you belong to him now, he defines your life. He is our life. He is our life in that he is the giver of our life, he is the sustainer of our life, and he is our eternal life. It's all wrapped up in him. It's just like the fact that when a person comes to Christ, who they are dies, and that's a fact, it's a settled fact. But then we are also to live in a way where we die daily. But the same with Christ. As a believer in Christ, my life is about Jesus. Whether I behave like it or not. But that's why it's so important that I do behave like it is. You understand that? Make sense? Okay. So, first of all, the realities, and I'm already almost through this whole first point. Here we go. Ready? So the realities of this life in Christ is that my life is hid with Christ. That Christ is my life. What is it that defines my life? It's Him. Do I live as if He is the definition of my life? And then thirdly here, the great truth, the great reality of my life with Christ is that my life with Christ is a spiritual reality today, but it's a physical reality tomorrow. What do I mean? Well, let me read the scripture. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also, what? Appear with Him in glory. You understand why He's saying this? Because, and this is going to bring us to our second point, but what He just said to them, hey, if you're risen with Christ, you need to seek heavenly things. You need to set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Why? Because of the reality. Because of the truth that Christ is our life. That Christ is everything. That, as we saw before, He is all in all. And that the fullness of that experience is where we are headed. We are headed for that day when Christ will be our life, as He is today, but without any distraction, without any of the flesh to hold us back. That day in the future, we will appear with Him in what? In glory. What is glory? Well, that's just a word for heaven. Yes, I should say. But it's not just a word. Glory encapsulates all of the wonder and majesty and awe of who God is. Kind of like what we were talking about in the sermon this morning. Remember this morning as Pastor lifted up the idea of worship and all of the things that we should worship for and what worship does for us and how it's directed toward God. As we thought about that, we think about the glory of God, and we, because of Christ, will share, we will have a part, we will experience the very glory of God. And so He says, that's the reality. And spiritually, you can experience that today and tomorrow, or maybe the next day, I'm not sure which tomorrow it'll be, but it could be tomorrow. You will experience physically that glory that you've been made to be a partaker of. So, don't you think that ought to change your life? So He says, don't you think that what you know about today and tomorrow should change how you live? Yes. Yes. 1,000 times yes is the answer. So first of all, we said we would look then at those realities. Secondly, we said we were then, because of that, going to look at what? The activities. So then how does our life change? Well, you'll have to go back then to verse number 1. So how do our activities change? Well, first of all, you can tell me. Just go ahead and read the passage again. How do our activities now change if we've been risen with Christ? The first thing He tells us to do is what? Seek. 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 Seek those things which are where? Above. Because after all, you've been risen, so you're going to head there. You're headed there. So He says, seek those things which are above. Seek heavenly things. Remember, I gave you the title Active Pursuits and Passions. It's the things that we are looking for, the things that drive us, the things that we literally seek after. What do people seek after? Help me out tonight. I know it's been a hot afternoon and everybody's really attentive, actually, which is awesome. So what do people seek after? Fame and fortune. And then I heard the one. Everybody was, what was it? Money. They do, right? A lot of us, we're seeking after money because we need it. We seek it. What else do people seek after? Love, pleasure. What else do people seek after? Power. All right? We're getting these in stereo, all right? What else do people seek after? Glory. And some other things people seek after. Fame. What else do people seek after? Acceptance. Yeah, absolutely. Acceptance. People seek after these things. And each person has something that drives them, something that they are in pursuit of. Sometimes it's the same as others, but it's unique to the situation in their life. It's unique to their personality. It's unique to what experience they've had. But each person is seeking after something. But the Lord knows that none of those things that are sought after, when the person receives it, they lose their value, don't they? Don't they really? Have you ever been really anxious to buy something? Okay? Really anxious to buy something, and then something happens right at the last minute, and you're not able to make the purchase. Hopefully you didn't make the purchase, all right? You didn't make the purchase, and you walk away, you go home. And that night, you're just like, man, I wish I could have got that. I really wanted to get that. It just didn't work out. Maybe we couldn't come to terms on the deal. It fell through, whatever. And then the next morning, you woke up, or maybe 2 days later, and you felt a little bit differently about it. I mean, you had come really close and then didn't do it. Sometimes you regret that for a long time, but I'm just saying in a lot of other situations, you didn't do it, and then later on you're like, you know what? Maybe I don't really want that after all. How many of you ever done something like that? Okay? You didn't buy it. You didn't buy it. That's why the salesman wants to get you while you're hot, while you're going, while you're fired up about it. Then how many of you have bought something only to experience buyer's remorse? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, man. Okay? It was like the car I bought one time that after I bought it, I discovered it had a hole in the gas tank. That didn't go so well. I had a lot of remorse over that one. We've all had those experiences before. So, what people seek after, what they give all, how sad is it? How sad is it? And to me, the most sad thing is when you see people desperate for love and affection running after a relationship. I've seen that many times, and so have you. Running after it, running after it, running after it, and then to get it and find it to be so empty compared to what they had hoped for. Or it could be money. We have a little less sympathy usually on people like that. But you know what I'm saying, though. People seek after things. They pursue things only for it to leave them empty. And the apostle says here, listen, make heavenly things your pursuit because they'll never leave you empty. All the things, Jesus talked about this so much. Matthew 6:33. Actually, read the Sermon on the Mount. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. He said, but in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He also said, lay not up treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. No, don't do that. But lay your treasures up where? In heaven. Why? Because it doesn't get rusty. The moths don't eat it. And there aren't any thieves that can break in and steal it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to come to this in a few minutes. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But your passions, when I say passions, I mean the things that you love. Your passions actually, believe it or not, follow your actions. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of times we think that our passions are driving our actions, but many times it's the opposite. The way we act develops the things that we care about. I'll say more about that in a minute. But here he says to pursue heavenly things. Well, how do you do that? So that's the first thing he says. That's the first activity. What's the second activity? We're here at the beginning of the chapter again. First activity is seek heavenly things. Second activity is what? Yeah. Set your affections on heavenly things. What do we learn from that simple statement right there? What do we learn that most people aren't usually aware of? I know it's kind of a hard, difficult way to ask the question, right? It could have a few different answers. See if you get what I'm driving at here. Yeah, I think you're getting on it there. Here, I'll just say it, is that we actually choose what we are going to what? What? I heard it. Love. We actually choose what we're going to love. And he says, set your affection on things above. There are some things, ready now? There are some things that are automatic about the Christian life. There are some things that are automatic. The automatic things about the Christian life are the awesome things that God has done for us. That, man, he has sanctified us. He's justified us. We're going to be glorified. He's made us his children. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. He's made, as we already read, our life all about him. He's hidden it. He's thrown our sins into the depths of the sea. Those are the wonderful automatics of the Christian life. But then there are some not, there are some, those are the automatic, but then there are some manual processes in the Christian life. And this is one of them. He says, you have to choose what you are going to love. But we do that in all of life. In all of life, we choose the things that we're going to love. People fall in love, right? But people also fall out of love. And I'm not against anybody falling in love. You ought to fall in love, right? If you're going to get married. However, if you're going to stay in love, you have to what? You have to choose. Work, yeah, well, of course. For some, it's harder work than others, but nonetheless. If you're gonna have love, you can't wait to fall into it. It's a choice. And often, the activity, the process, the steps that we take in our life, the choices that we make, will result in our love. For instance, and we're going to have, he talks about marriage and family later on, so I don't want to get into that too much. But if husbands and wives are having a difficult time in their marriage, okay, it's actually, and I'm no marriage expert. I've read a couple of books, so I'm probably about on the same level as a couple of you out there, right? But most Bible counselors will tell you that if you're having trouble with your marriage, that what you have to do is just start taking steps of love toward one another, whether you feel it or not. You don't have to feel in love to be loving. You know what I mean? For some people, that might be shocking, and unfortunately in our culture, that is shocking. But you don't have to feel love to show love to someone, do you? And do you know what happens? Is feelings often follow the choices that we take. He says here, the writer says here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, and all you teenagers ought to listen real carefully to that, because love is one of the things that, and I'm not even going to talk about dating and all that, this is just a life principle that the Bible will help you with, okay? It is, if you can learn it when you're young, it'll help you make a lot less mistakes, and that is that if there's anything that the world is just really, really, really confused about, it's love. It's love. Okay? I could go in all the different areas where people are so confused about it, but so confused about what love is. Just remember this. You will love what you choose to love. And the way you act towards certain things will cause you to either love them or not love them. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So, spiritually speaking, are you ready for this? Ready for this? So that means that spiritual disciplines, this is kind of the catchphrase for this whole point here, spiritual disciplines can result in spiritual passions. Spiritual disciplines, we don't think about discipline and love being going together, do we? We don't. But we're saying this, if we will discipline our lives to say, you know what? I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. I'm going to be faithful to the gathering of God's people. Do you know what will begin? If we do that with the right spirit, and the church has the right spirit, do you know what a person that does that, do you know what will begin to develop in that person's life? A love and a desire to be with the people of God. Unless that's assuming a church is healthy, which is what, praise the Lord, we have right now. If you have a healthy body of believers, and you just decide, I am going to be faithful to the assembly of believers as the Lord has commanded me, whether I feel like it or not, what will happen over time is you will come to love it. By the way, that's why just in a carnal sense, stick with me for a minute. As a child, not even saved by the grace of God yet, I loved going to church. As many of your kids do too. Why? Because I was a special spiritual kid? No. But because that's what we did. And it was consistent. And it was a pattern in our life. And there was joy and happiness. And you know what? My parents disciplined us that way. So I'm not even trying to teach you anything here. I'm just making a statement of fact that the way you live your life and the things that you do, if done with the proper motivation, what happens in life is the things that you discipline yourself to do with a good spirit, you become passionate about them. You just do. If you'll commit to say, Lord, you know what's best for me. You've commanded me to do this in my life. You've commanded me to take this step. And we could go down a whole list of different things. But if we will say, you know what? I'm going to be disciplined about this because we did the whole legalism thing last week, okay? Not out of a sense of guilt or duty or obligation entirely, but say, you know what? I want to follow the Lord. I'm risen with Christ. So as I practice these spiritual disciplines, they become passions of mine. So think about this now, as we come to the end of this point. What I want to do then is I want to give you a recipe to fall in love. A recipe to fall in love. Some of you guys are like, oh, okay, here we go. No, so here we go. A recipe to fall in love. I hope you're ready for this, okay? Adam, you're going to college soon here, getting ready, you know, are you ready to write this down? Okay, recipe to fall in love. All right, here we go. Recipe to fall in love. As we think about spiritual disciplines resulting in spiritual passions. Recipe to fall in love. Time. Time. Right? Time. Two. Energy. Energy. Number three. Commitment. Number four. Expense. You might add a little bit to that recipe and that would be okay, but I just jotted down four simple things. Recipe to, quote, fall in love. Time, energy, commitment, and expense. Every relationship requires time. Time spent. My wife and I got to go away this spring, or no, just a couple of weeks ago. For the first time since we've been married, the longest we've ever gotten away together for not one, not two, but three nights away, just the two of us. That was a blessing. That was great. Why? Because it involved lots of time. Time spent. Any relationship requires time. And the more time, again, assuming it's done with the right spirit, with the right attitude, time spent results in love. It happens. Combined with energy. What you put in is what you're going to what? What you're going to get out. I'll tell you, you know, some of the people, again, I don't say this to guilt anybody or anything, just to encourage you. You know the people who seem to enjoy the work of the Lord the most are the people who put the most in. Now, not in a burnout kind of a way, but in a healthy spiritual way. Those that are involved, those that have made an investment of energy and passion into it, that's when the greatest rewards can come from it. I hope to encourage you with that. And then commitment. Commitment and expense. Because every relationship requires expense. There's a cost to every relationship. But what's happened all around us today is in the church and out of the church, get this now, in human relationships and in spiritual relationships, people want the benefits, right? But they're not signed up for the investment, right? People want the benefits, but are not signed up for the investment. Say, oh, are you trying to, you know, lay it on here? No, I'm not. I'm trying to say, be on guard because the culture we live in is permeated with that. And so all of us are going to naturally be drawn to that at times if we're not aware of what's going on around us. I'll take the benefits, but I don't want to put the investment in. Listen, there's not a person, not a happily married couple that comes to their 50th wedding anniversary, happily married, and be like, ah, this whole thing was just too much work. It was just too much work. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, you might be like, well, you haven't met my aunt, you know, Clarice and George. You haven't met them. Okay, so maybe Clarice and George, you maybe not. Maybe they're miserable. But you know what I'm talking about. People who come to the end of a relationship and they it's been blessed and happy, there's not one of them that's like, boy, that was a lot of work. What an investment I had to make in that. No, they wouldn't see it that way, right? Now, would you ask them, was it work? Did you put invest? Of course I did. And the return on the investment was worth every penny, so to speak. See what I mean? So same with pastors, they always just want people to give and they want people to do this and they want people to do that. No, the point is this. Do you want to experience the fullness of what Christ intended for our walk with Him and involvement in the local church and the raising of a godly family? And do you want to experience the full blessing of all of those things in the Christian life? Then it's going to take an investment. And that's not a scary thing. That's a statement of fact. And so what I'm trying to point us to tonight is that it is so, so, so worth it. Set your affection on things above. So he said, so that means that spiritual disciplines will result in spiritual passions. Again, assuming we don't approach it with a very legalistic attitude, because then those disciplines result in burnout and discouragement. So it's all got to be fueled by our love for Christ. And that brings us to our last point. So we said first we see the realities, then we see the what? Activities, and then finally we're going to see the what? Convictions. And I don't have to say a lot about this because we're going to break it all down next week. There is a misunderstanding. Have you ever been misunderstood before? You ever been misunderstood? There is a huge, huge, huge misunderstanding in Christianity. And that is this. That is that anyone who stands up or by actions of their life says, this is how a Christian ought to live, and this is how a Christian ought not to live. There is a huge misunderstanding that right there is legalism. Can I tell you something? It's not. It's not. But there's a huge misunderstanding that people will say that, well, if you're going to talk about this and you're going to talk about that, that's legalistic, that's judgmental. Now, there is a world of difference between a legalist and someone who desires to live a grace-filled, godly life. You see, grace and the grace of God enables me to live an obedient life to Him. Legalism is more about someone's attitude, that someone would say, well, by my keeping of the code and by my obedience to the rules, then I have standing before God because of that, be it salvation or be it just in the Christian life. Well, grace says, no, the only reason I have any standing before God is because of His wonderful grace, because of the gift of His grace. Therefore, I live out of gratitude. I live out of a desire to please the One who loved me so. So that's why all throughout the New Testament we see this. It's called, if you want to jot it down, the putting off and putting on principle. The putting off and putting on principle. This is what he says. He says this. He says, think about what Christ has done for you. Are you risen with Christ? Yes. Yes, I am. Is your life hid with Christ in God? Christ who is our life? Do you want to love heavenly things? Do you want to seek after heavenly things? Then listen. Because of all that, start building a life of biblical values and biblical convictions. Live with biblical convictions. Be holy. be separate. Be different than the whole world around us. You understand what I mean, right? I mean, we're endeavoring to live that kind of a life, are we not? Come on now, are we not? I hope we are. The church is not just an assembly, but the church is what kind of assembly? Do you know what ecclesia is? It's a called out assembly. It's those of us who in times past we walked in the world, but because of the change and the grace of God, now we walk differently than we used to walk. And so he gives us a list. And there are several of them throughout the New Testament. This one isn't exclusive. But he says, hey, some things have to die. In other words, some things, he says, have to be put off. So we read the list earlier, but now look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. But now ye also, what does he say? Put off. But now ye also put off. And then he says in verse number 9, lie not to another, seeing that ye have what? Put off the old man with his deeds. And now look at verse 10, and have what? Put on the new man. In other words, that is a reality that in Christ, I put off the old man and I put on the new. But because of that, because that is done, settled, over, praise the Lord. Because of that, now there are some members. There are some habits. There are some activities that I have to regularly do battle with. Put certain things off, or I could say put certain things out of my life, and then put certain things on. Put certain things into my life. And it's all about building a life of biblical, grace-filled, and grace-fueled convictions. Convictions. Listen, I only say that to say you can go to churches all across America where they will talk about the love of God and the grace of God, and I'm glad for that if they do, but they'll never say to someone, listen, this activity is wrong. This is right. And part of the Christian life is, yes, specific areas of our life being changed by the grace of God. And so he spends the next several sections of this book showing us specific areas that have to change. So, I'm going to close this. But let me ask you this. If, through preaching, through reading the scriptures, is there something in your life that you would say, I'd not be willing to put that off? Is there a behavior in your life, and I'm not going to have an invitation tonight, maybe next week, we'll see, right? But I want us to just think about that as we prepare to go further into this book. He's going to call us to change things. Some of them, you'd be like, yeah, those people need to change that. And then others would be like, oh, he's talking about me and where I live. You know what I mean? You've been there before? That's where he's going to bring us. So I'd encourage us to think about this and challenge us to think about this. Are there strongholds in your life? Are there strongholds in my life? Say, yeah, I can go down that list. I'll put that off, put that off, put that off. What is it? Or can we say this? Because of our liberty in Christ, say, you know what? Christ has set me free from that. People love to talk about liberty. This is the greatness of Christian liberty. Christ has set me free from that behavior. I don't have to obey it anymore. I don't have to live under the power of that thing. I can put it off, and I can put on something new. And that's where we'll pick it up next week, the putting off and the putting on. But it's all because we are risen with Christ and he is our life. Amen? Let's pray and we will be dismissed this evening. Thank you for sticking with me tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we want to give you all the glory for the wonderful grace that you've shown us. We thank you for your love and your mercy. And we're thankful that you not only have called us to change, but you have put the power within us. You've given us the Holy Spirit, who alone can change us. Help us to be a yielded people. Help us to be a grace-filled people and a hungry people that seek your power and seek your filling. I thank you so much, Lord, for our church. I thank you for each brother and sister, young and old, that's here tonight. Just thank you that we could come and sing to you and fellowship with each other. I pray that even now as we leave, that our speech would be seasoned with grace, that we'd minister grace to one another's hearts and encourage one another. Bring us back safely this Wednesday. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.